It's Wednesday evening and we're in church. Praise God for that. What a blessing to be in the house of God. Welcome to everyone online. Welcome to all of you that are here this evening on behalf of Pastor Roy Grant and Sister Lois Grant and Bishop and Sister Grant. We want to welcome everyone to Calvary Gospel Church. We're glad to be a part of the kingdom of God, glad to be in the house of God. If you're a guest of ours, please remember that you can fill out a connection card online. You can do that, or you can get one at the kiosk and fill one out there if you're here in person. And we want to let you know how much we appreciate you being with us. We really do hope that if you're watching online that you let us know that you're there. We'd be pleased to connect with you and let you know anything more about the church that you have an interest in. Amen. Giving options, we have already posted those and we'll continue to do so. You can mail your offering, your tithes and offerings in. You can go online at www.cgcmadison.org or you can text to give. Amen. Sounds like a commercial every time I do that. Except I have to learn how to say it really, really fast. Like this. And then coming up Saturday, September 26th, we will have with us evangelist and pastor Aaron Wright, and he'll be joining the men for a men's fireside service at 5 o'clock at Marvin Renvick's farm. At Marvin's farm, that sounds like we could sell produce from there or something. Go to Marvin's farm. See Pastor Jerry for details. And if you don't know who Pastor Jerry is, he's going to be preaching in a few minutes, so you'll be able to identify him. A special speaker then on Sunday, April 27th, at our 10 a.m. service will be evangelist and pastor Aaron Wright. We're looking forward to hearing the word of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. If you would, let's stand. Oh, I'm sorry. You can remain standing. This will be quick. We have a whole list of babies to announce. We don't want to miss anyone, so we're going back a little bit. Ben and Victoria Smith, we're blessed with Mariah, and they're here tonight. Jerry and Lindsay Simmons, we're blessed with Maddie. Bryce and Brooke Grant had a baby boy. His name is Emmett. Sister Sarah Schlobohm had a baby boy last night, Samuel Victor. James and Rachel were blessed with a little girl named Lucille. And Ryan and Becky Hittestorf had Carol and Faith. And in Germany, Leandra and Andrew Peterson were blessed with Zephaniah Andrew Paul Peterson. Amen. And Brother Ben brought word from the Smiths in Antigua that they had a group of people that were traveling from Jamaica to the United Kingdom. They stopped at a church service there, and 8 people were baptized, and 4 were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we can pray for all those moms and dads who aren't getting any sleep. And pray for those new babies that they can grow strong and know the Lord. And let's pray for our service in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God, for the goodness that you have manifest toward us. Even just the fact that we're able to come together tonight, we know, oh God, that you have made it possible. I pray, Lord, for all who are here in this place and all who receive this service online, in any form, at any time, Lord, we pray for your blessing and your anointing upon each of us. We pray for these many children, these parents, these families, for your blessing upon them during this time of great joy, but also a time of great stress because of the added pressures of a new baby in the home. We ask for your blessing and your anointing upon each of them. We know, O God, that you are with us, and we know, O God, that these are blessings from your hand. Place your extra anointing upon these parents, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the new parents said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, everyone. You guys ever have songs that kind of carry you through tough times? Anyone got like that one song? Two or three or ten? Maybe it's not maybe one song that's carrying you through these past few months, but it's kind of this theme that God's got it. In spite of what I see. And I know that a lot of you are going through your own things. And it's hard to think that God's got it. But he actually got the victory already on the cross. Right? So we don't... Brother Galen Thompson comes here and he says this a lot. I think it's true. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. It doesn't always feel that way. But we do. We do. And if we have believed that Jesus has that victory for us, we will see it. We will see it. So that's what I'm going to sing about tonight. How Jesus has the victory, and I want you guys to sing too. Jesus has the victory for you, in spite of what you may see.
My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. And at the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent. For you wear the victor's crown. So let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. Victory's crown. So hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for winning the victory. You are wonderful, Lord. Wonderful. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Why don't we just lift our hands and just worship him. We thank you, Jesus, for getting the victory for us. God, even maybe when it doesn't feel like we have it, we don't see it happening, but we thank you, Jesus, for having that victory, and then we will eventually see this.
Of Jesus, and every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how the story ends. You know how it ends. I know how the story ends. So I'm gonna see your victory, and I'm gonna
everyone's life tonight.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
See victory. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord, church. Tonight I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And happy to be here tonight. Got one addition, plus one on our family list. And unfortunately, Maddie looks like me. So far, she really does, though. So you guys are going to have to pray for her. I'll take you to chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32, and Sister Jess is following after me. I didn't give her a starting scripture. That would be verse number 2. If you guys would follow along with me, it says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains, the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers. And around the wall without, he repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Would you just pray with me for just a few moments? Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, you'll touch every fearful heart here tonight. God, all those who are wrestling with anxiety, wrestling with stress, wrestling with pressures, wrestling with the enemy, God, wrestling with opposition, God, struggling, God, with life itself, Lord, I ask you, God, that tonight you would provide words of comfort that they can rest in. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would show them how you're going to fight their battles tonight in ways they've never imagined. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Whenever I was made aware that I'd be speaking tonight, as I normally would do, as most of you would do if you were asked to speak, you'd be like, Lord, I need to know what's up. Like, what do you want me to say? And within about 10 minutes of finding out that I was to speak, the Lord had given me a movie, of all things, a movie I'd never even seen. And so, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, but it's a movie called Gaslight. Anybody watched it? It's from 1944. Anybody? I hadn't either. So I thought, well, Lord, this is going to be odd. So I looked online and tried to find the movie so I could watch it as normally. And I literally had to buy the movie on Amazon so I could watch it. And me and my wife, we sat down and we watched this movie. It was disturbing. It's really a movie about, it's an American psychological thriller film adapted
from a play called Gaslight that was written in 1938, and it was released on movie, the big screen, or however you would call that, in 1944, about a woman whose husband slowly manipulates her into believing that she's going insane. And so what had happened was Alice was a young girl who lived with an opera singer in England, and this opera singer took care of her because her family had passed away. And the opera singer was well-to-do, very well-off, and always dressed in the finest dresses and had the finest things in the nicest house downtown London, England. And this young girl lived with her because she didn't have parents. Well, one day it come that this lady had been murdered. And it just so happened that during the murder, the young girl, Alice, she walked up, I'm sorry, her name is not Alice, I forgot her first name, but Alice is the lady who got murdered. And the young girl walks up and sees the killer walking out of the room. But she doesn't realize that that's what had occurred because she was only 14 and she was a little naive. Fast forward in the film as it kind of went to this weird 1940s fog and black and white. And a little sketchy, like kind of funky and a little corny. And then suddenly this girl, you can tell it's the same girl, she's singing opera music. And her coaches, they're obviously in Italy now. Somehow they've gotten to Italy. And the pianist is in the corner playing and she's singing and her coach is telling her to do a good job. And she's just kind of not doing such a hot job. And then he stops her and says, "What's wrong with you?" And she doesn't say anything. And he goes, "You're in love, aren't you?" And she goes, "Yes, I am in love." In that nerdy 1940s style of movie drama. And so she walks, so the guy on the piano, he walks away and he talks with her for a minute, worried about his favorite student and how she's going to keep performing music. And she leaves the building and she meets a guy at the telephone booth. And she looks at him, and it's the pianist. This guy this is her man now. And it was a secret relationship between the piano guy and the singer. And so they run away and they get married. They'd only had about six weeks to know each other, and they get married. And the apartment that this lady had grown up in, it was left to her in the will in London, England. And so she had this place to live, and the husband's like, "Well, if you already have a place to live, why don't we just go to that apartment and we live there together?" And so she agreed, and so they went to the apartment and they set up house, and that's when the weirdness began. Suddenly, he would give her gifts, and the gifts would be really valuable, and she would stick them in her purse. And then suddenly she'd go back and look an hour later, and they'd be missing. And he had told her very specifically not to lose this thing. Not to lose it. Be careful with this item. It's so valuable. It's precious. Well, come to find out that she would find it someplace that she had hidden it herself. He would find it where she had hidden it. But she did not remember hiding it. It was very confusing. And so the next day, as time went on, she was in the room, and he came in and said, "What did you do with the picture on the wall?" And she looks around and she sees a blank spot on the wall where you could see the outline of where the picture had been for years. And she's like, "I didn't do anything with the picture." And he's like, "You know, you did something with the picture. You always do something with the pictures." And he says, "Show me where the picture is." And so she starts to walk through the house and goes up the staircase and pulls the picture out from behind a vase. And she's holding it, and she's so ashamed because she's stolen another item in the house and hidden it without her own knowledge. And he describes, you know, "Well, we're going to have to get you some help because obviously you're a kleptomaniac and you're going crazy and you don't know what's going on." And at the end of that scene, she's sitting in her room and she's sobbing, and there's a person in there with her. She's a maid of the house, And she's talking with the maid, and suddenly the gas lights on the wall, which in that day and age, like, we have electric lights, but they had gas systems run through the house that they'd light them like candles, but they were gas. They were lit, but suddenly they faded. And she looks at the light, and she goes, "Did you see that?" And she goes, "What? The light. Did you see the light? Did you see it fade? Did you hear that? Did you hear that noise? The noise in the attic? Above us on the roof? Did you hear that?" "I didn't hear anything." Did you see the lights?" As her husband comes down and tries to explain to her that she's actually going nuts, that the lights did not fade, and that there was no noises on the roof, and this was just one of her lies that she tells as she does. It makes her feel humiliated that he actually married her, and she's going crazy. Come to find out that this apartment was this opera singer's apartment from many years ago, and that this man was looking for some jewels that she owned. And this was the opera singer's boyfriend from many years back, now the boyfriend of the new young lady who's come of age. And he's trying to find a way into this house to look for these jewels, so he's made his way into this young girl's life because there was something valuable there that he could try to get a hold of. He wanted these jewels so bad that he was trying to get her to believe that she was going crazy and that she was stealing things from herself and that the gas lights did not fade. Come to find out the gas lights were fading because he would go into the attic in the middle of the night after everyone was asleep, and he would rustle around in all of the costumes that the opera singer had, and he would look through everything looking for these precious jewels. He knew that they were there. They were worth millions of dollars at the time, and he was just so set on trying to find them that he was literally driving this young lady crazy in her own mind, telling her that things were not happening. Has anybody ever had someone tell you that the thing that you just saw wasn't actually occurring? Or the thing that you both witnessed together wasn't the thing that actually was really happening? Or that, you know, that you did something that you know absolutely... You got to really run into some psychotic folks that will tell you that the conversations that you have wasn't really the conversations that you had. It was really something else that got said. Has anybody ever dealt with someone like that where they just kind of tweak and they twist and they just... That's called gaslighting. Gaslighting is when you tell someone the lights didn't fade. We were all here together. You didn't see what you thought you saw. You don't know what you think you know. And that the lights, they might have flickered a bit, but I don't think that they faded. I don't think that they went down. What was happening was while he was in the attic, he'd turn on a light, and the gas would rush to the new light and cause the rest of the house lights to fade while he was up in the attic. Well, he got in trouble, and he got found, and she ended up with the jewels, and he ended up in jail. But for the illustration tonight, what the Lord was asking me to speak on, which is in a very weird way, I had to literally see the movie to understand everything about gaslighting. So that's the explanation. If someone ever says that they're gaslighting, it's like, in politics you see this a lot, where something happens and then there's two sides to it. There's the side that actually occurred that you saw happen, and then there's somebody somewhere saying that didn't actually occur. It didn't really, the lights didn't fade. It didn't really happen. Well, in this story that I read to you today, it was about King Hezekiah and another king named Sennacherib. Hezekiah was, for all intents and purposes, a really bad man. In a good way, he was a tough dude. He was the kind of king that could lead like no one else could. Literally, it was said that Hezekiah, if you put him up against all the kings of Israel, that he was literally, or I should say kings of Judah, because at this time, the kingdom had been split. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The Judah kingdom, there was the kingdom that had Jerusalem in it, and the northern kingdom was what would be considered Israel. And Hezekiah was trying his very best to be a good king because his dad was so terrible. His dad was named Ahaz, and Ahaz was so terrible that he literally tried to sacrifice his own son's life to the god Molech. And somehow, it doesn't really say in Scripture exactly what happened, but Hezekiah lived through the process of not being sacrificed to a false and pagan god. And if you can imagine having gone through that experience as a child, knowing that you were almost dead, but you didn't die, and when it's your turn to be king, what would you do? You're going to change some things. You're going to come in and you're going to eliminate some problems. And what the first thing he did is he went into all the high groves and all the false idol worship places and he cut those places down. You heard it spoke about in the song tonight that those high places must come down. Those are speaking of the Old Testament gods that were false gods, that the children were sacrificed to these gods, and they were gods made of stone and metal and clay. They were not even real gods. They were false gods, but literally people made them with their hands, and they take their own children and sacrifice to these gods. Well, Hezekiah had had enough, and he had enough power at this point in time as the king of Judah to take out the groves. So he takes out all the groves, and then he looks in the temple, and it's all torn down, and you see he's rebuilding the walls, and he's doing all this cool stuff. It was said that Hezekiah was so forceful and so awesome with his leadership that whenever he established a school so they could learn how to reinstitute the law and to reinstitute the temple worship and reinstitute the calendar of the Jews and all of the different holidays, he took a sword out and he went up in front of the school and he stabbed it into the ground and he said, and this is Jewish folklore, but I think it's true. It sounds cool anyway. He looked at everyone who was there to learn and he says, "You either learn the law or you learn the business end of this sword." That's a pretty strong leader. If you can imagine having that kind of a leader, it took that kind of a leader to realize his position. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, which was a massive, sprawling, huge world empire at the time. And Judah was a very small southern side of a split kingdom that didn't have a whole lot going for it. In fact, it was highly disorganized, and his father, who was king before him, had literally messed up everything. It was all false worship, and nothing was highly organized. There wasn't a great army or anything like that. And so whenever he came into this position, I'm setting this up for you, he came in this position knowing that this Sennacherib had been conquering kingdom after kingdom after kingdom to kind of do it in a certain way. He didn't really want to own the land. He wanted to leave a puppet leadership in place, and he wanted to take the gold and the jewels and the precious things of their countries back home with him and just say he owns it. But he would come back and he would brag about his big exploits and do all this massive braggadocious stuff and build these big huge testimonies of his wins out on the battlefield. But even at this place, he didn't even show up himself. After this, did Sennacherib, in verse number 9, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, and unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib." So this is the servant coming to the walls. And if you read this in, you can read this story in three places. You can read it in Isaiah, you can read it in Chronicles, and you read it in Kings. And I'm choosing this one because the language gets really, really PG-13 and the other ones. But basically, when this man, he comes up to the wall, and he's standing on the aqueduct. If you remember the beginning of the scripture where they had emptied out the creeks and the rivers, and they built an underground aqueduct into the city of Jerusalem. This is Hezekiah's mind. He's like, whenever they come here, what he had done, I'll tell you, the dude is really smart. He went around to the edge of his kingdom, and he said, "We're going to set up puppet towns. The towns won't have anything in it. There won't be any gold. There won't be anything there. There'll just be a few men that will run to a stronger city. So when they come, they'll build all of these big, huge ramps up to the walls of these cities, and they'll think they're doing all this big, and they'll expend all of their resources, and they'll set up all of their garrisons. They'll have all their horsemen out. They'll do all of this big work to get ready to bust into the city, and they'll run up, and they'll bust into the city, and guess what? There won't be anyone there." So they'd done this for 48 cities, empty cities. Hezekiah was setting them up. And so while they were going from city to city, busting open these cities that had nothing in them really to get, Hezekiah was busy building a 500-meter aqueduct underground from the creek into the city of Jerusalem. At the same time, he had hundreds and hundreds of people gathering food from all over the nation, because he was a weaker force, and he knew who he was. He knew that Sennacherib could literally do really harmful things to their city if he wasn't ready. And so he brought water from outside of the city underground and inside the city to keep the city alive while it was under siege. And he brought food from all over the nation into the city of Jerusalem. And he strengthened the walls, and he raised up the walls as high as it says of the towers. Literally, whenever this servant, he came from Sennacherib and he started to call out, he was calling out to the top of the wall. And he was screaming out to someone to get their attention. And they looked down from the wall, and they looked down at this man, this servant, from this extremely powerful army, but they're not there. And he's speaking to them, and he's telling them in the Jewish language that you're going to die of thirst in that city, in those walls. You're going to starve to death. You need to come down out of that city, all of you watchers on the wall, all of you men. You need to save your families now, because whenever this army comes, we're going to come against these walls, and we're going to come with such force that all of you will die. Have you not watched us conquer city after city, country after country? Have you not heard the stories? You're going to die of thirst. You're going to die of hunger. You're going to die. And these men on the wall, they were, as whenever they were in the streets, Hezekiah gave them very specific instructions. He said, when you're on the wall, don't say a word. Don't say anything. And they're going to tell you all kinds of crazy things, but don't believe it. And I guess tonight, very simply, the thing that the Lord would have me to speak to you is there's a lot going on outside the walls. But there's a lot that's occurred up to this point. There is a lot of preparation that has gone in to the city that we live in, to our walled city, to our house of worship, to our way of life. There's been aqueducts of the Holy Ghost dug underground and wells springing up in the middle of a walled city. There's bread to spare for every person inside the walls. There is shields, there is darts, there is weapons of warfare that you have maybe not even touched yet, because you haven't had to engage in battle. But when you do, they're there. There are men of God ready. There's King Hezekiah, some of the strongest leadership that has ever taken place in all of Scripture, this king. And one of the greatest prophets of all time, prophet Isaiah, was inside of the walls as well. Can you imagine just being one of these people on the wall, listening to the voice of the messenger come to tell you about your pending doom and death, and how that you should give up now? You should lay down your weapons and come with us to our land, which is much better than this. That's what he says. Paraphrasing, but he literally tries to talk them off the wall and come with him so they don't die. It goes on. I'm just going to jump in here. Verse number 15 says, now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on the manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. And how much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord of Israel and to speak against him, and saying, all as God of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. And then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affrighten them and to trouble them, and that they might not take the city, to try to scare the forces, to scare these armed men. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, and as they and against the God of the people of all the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And verse 20 says, and for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel. In the midst of this, in another chapter, in another book, who also is recording this in a different way, it says that these letters came, if you can imagine, receiving these official letters from the government of Assyria. We're going to come and kill you. This, we're declaring war upon your God. We're declaring war against your culture. We're declaring war against everything that you believe in, your family life, your land. We're going to take it all. We're going to take the gold out of the temple. We're going to take everything that you got. Can you imagine these letters coming? It's almost like what we would consider a lawsuit, or even worse, is a government literally saying, you're in trouble. We're going to take everything away from you and kill all of you and leave you behind, or leave nothing behind. We're going to level your city like we've leveled dozens and dozens of cities. And it says in another verse that Hezekiah went up before the Lord into the temple of God, and he laid these letters out before the Lord, one sheet at a time, one page at a time. He rolled his scroll out on the ground, and he laid on the ground before the Lord. And the Lord sent an angel that night, which cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of Assyria, so that he returned with shame of face to his own land. Literally, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, prophesied that this was about to occur. 185,000 men fell. You remember the scripture, it says, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. I don't know how many people were inside of the city of Jerusalem, but I know who was also inside the city with them. Jehovah, God Almighty, the one who can save, the one who can deliver, the one who will protect, the one who will fight our battles. Hey, Brother Derek, if you could come back up here. Look around for a moment at all the things that have taken place before the messenger. The things that you've been a part of, the Bible studies, the times of worship and prayer, times of preparation and Purpose Institute, and the times that you've gone to events and learned of the Lord, the things that have established you and your family. Look around at the aqueducts of the Spirit into your life, seemingly hidden from the outside, but bubbling on the inside. Look around. There is problems outside of the walls, but inside of yours, there's bread, fresh bread, ready to eat. You're protected. God is present. The angels are there. The men of God are standing ready. Don't listen to the messenger outside. Don't listen to the false voices. Don't listen to the gaslights, the gaslighting, the lies, the manipulation. Don't listen to that. You are better than that. And you have something the world does not have. You have a God that Assyria has not come against. There's more with us than with them. Let's all stand. asking you tonight to bring your cause before the Lord God tonight as if they were written on letters. Would you like to spread those out in the house of the Lord today? Would you like to come and let the Lord take a look at your problems? I think he has a solution that you might not have thought of. And Hezekiah did a lot of awesome works, but he did not send that angel. He did everything he could do. He did it all. He even sent some money to the guy to try to get him to go away. He did. He came back because he wanted more money, because it was all about the money. It wasn't about anything else. It was just a lie. Would you come tonight, or wherever you're at? I'm sorry if you don't want to come down, that's fine. But would you, in your heart and your mind, just take inventory of your problems with the Lord for just a moment? Let him read the pages that you're so worried about tonight, the letters that God has, or that the enemy has brought into your life. Why don't you let God see what he can do about that? Amen. Let's all pray tonight in Jesus' name.
Ripping may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, won't prevail. Cause to God I serve knows only how to triumph.
Sing this song out loud. Sing with Derek tonight. Step out into the aisle. We'd like to pray with you. If you need a healing tonight in your body.
I'm not backing down from
Hezekiah had already dealt with Sennacherib before. As Pastor Jerry said, he had given a ransom. He paid money. He thought he had dealt with this situation. We should not feel condemned during this time if something comes against us. Because that's going to happen. It may be even things that we've dealt with before. We don't let the enemy condemn you for having to deal with difficulties at this time. The enemy will come against us, but we're not condemned by his attack. Praise God. Our God is faithful. It may be this is the opportunity for God to deal with it once and for all and to be done with it. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Praise God. So let's leave here tonight claiming victory, no matter how we feel, no matter what we see, no matter what we understand with our natural eyes. Let's claim victory over these things that have come against us in this hour, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you, God, for reassurance tonight in your word by the man of God. We claim it, Lord. We take a hold of your word and we apply it even now to our circumstances, knowing, oh God, that you are greater than anything that this world has to come against us. You are greater than anything that we can face. We claim your virtue. We claim your authority. We claim your presence in our lives. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise God. God bless you. Have a great week. And see you Sunday.